Revelation chapter 18, please, this morning. Welcome. Good to have you all here. Lots of excitement, lots of buzz and busyness going on these last, started when I was born. doesn't end, but it's been a blessing these last few weeks. Lots of fun things we've been doing, lots of caroling and singing and having some practices for cantatas and Christmas concerts. And lots of excitement in the air, not just from the kiddies, I noticed, but also from the rest of us. And so it's a blessing to be able to enjoy these gifts from the Lord. And as we work towards Christmas Day, we've got a few events coming up. You can keep them in prayer. This evening is our Christmas Sunday School concert, where the little ones will do their best, and it will be, I'm sure, a blessing for everyone. So I'm looking forward to that. And as they present the Lord Jesus Christ in the different ways that they will this evening. And the next Sunday night is the cantata. And then the adults will take a crack at doing the same thing in a little different way. We're going to do some singing for you. The choir's practiced really hard and even been on the road already. And it's been a blessing to be a part of that. So lots to be in prayer about, lots to praise God for, lots of celebration, lots of joy in amongst all of the challenges that we all have to face and consider on a daily basis. I'm glad that there is that option, that we don't have to have, you know, ever eat the same thing day after day after day after day without change. No, because we don't like to do that. Eventually, we get tired of even our favorite food, so it's nice to have a little variety, and it's nice to have the variety of hope and peace and joy in the presence of God's people, in the presence of the Lord, and in the story, the account of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. So it's nice to have that variety. It doesn't always have to be difficulty and trial and tribulation. We can take a break from that and remember there is hope in Christ. Someday the Lord will return and things will be put right. And that's what we're looking forward to. In the meantime, we just keep plugging away and trusting the Lord. So anyway, it's good to be with you folks again this morning. Looking forward to the day. And Revelation chapter 18, I really want to finish this morning. We don't really have a whole lot to talk about or to discuss in the remainder of this chapter, a little bit. I want to do a little bit of reading, and then if we have time, we'll get into chapter 19 this morning. But I trust it's been enlightening to you, at least to some degree. There's always something we can learn in regards to the book of Revelation, and I always like to try to give a little bit of a rundown, a summary of where we are and what we've been looking at, and I'll do that again here in a moment. Let me pray, and then we'll go ahead and get started this morning. Father, thank you, Lord, for each one that's taken the time to be here in your house this morning. It's not a small thing, Father. Lord, you know this. We are busy. Life is busy. And we are pulled in many different directions, even sometimes by ourselves. And so, Lord, the effort that is put into to go into church, getting out of bed on a cold morning and making your way to a church, Father, is not always easy, but it's always a blessing. And we're so thankful we get to do this. So bless these folks. Thank you for each one. Lord, we ask that you would encourage our hearts today. Enlighten us through your word. Help us to understand what you want us to know from the scriptures. And God, just reveal to each of us in some wonderful way something about yourself, something about your son that would encourage us, that would enlighten us. And Father, certainly if there's any today throughout our day of worship that are not saved, that are not trusting in Christ as their Lord and Savior, Father, they've not yet come into the family of God. They've not yet been saved. Lord, we pray that you would work in those hearts, that by the end of the day, Lord, even by the end of our time together this morning, those individuals, if there are any, Lord, would trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior so that they can be confident when they leave this world, they'll be with you. So, Lord, we just ask, have your way in our hearts today. Thank you for the book of Revelation. And Lord, for the blessing that comes with it, and we ask, Lord, that you would continue to lead and guide us through it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In the last couple of weeks, 3 or 4 weeks, really, we've not stalled, but we've changed the momentum of the way in which we've been looking at the book of Revelation. As you probably noticed, we've gone from every week sort of remembering the different components of each of the chapters to getting a little bit more in detail in regards to these last 3-4 chapters, really. And we're gonna continue that this morning, just looking at chapter 18 and perhaps get into chapter 19. But next week, if not in the weeks ahead, I want to come back to reminding us of where we are in light of the book of Revelation and where this is in the days ahead and what it looks like. Sometimes, as has referenced a few different times, even over the last 8 or 9 months or 6 or 7 months, is the timing is sometimes a little difficult to understand. about the book of Revelation. So it's good to remember. And as we study chapter 19, what's referenced in that chapter is a season, a period of time called the millennium. Of course, a millennium is 1,000. And there's coming a day when this planet will go through what's called the millennium, a theocracy, when Jesus Christ will literally be on this planet. Now, think of that. It's not a hard stretch. He was here before. That's why we have Christmas. And for 2,000 years, we've been remembering that. And we've been excited about that. We've been praising God for that, because not only was he born, but he came for a purpose to save us. That's why he went to the cross. In a couple of months, as spring comes, we'll remember that, Easter. And so for 2,000 years, we've been remembering this. And so during the millennium, it's going to be 1,000 years of Christ reigning on this earth. And those who have trusted in Christ, those who are saved, even those who were saved in the tribulation period, will reign with Christ, will live with those saints, will be together for that 1,000 years. And so it's good to recognize those things. Sometimes when we think about being a Christian, we think, well, I try to do my best, then I die, and then somehow I fly to heaven, and maybe I become an angel, maybe, or maybe I play a harp, or, you know, what is, we don't really know a lot sometimes after that. We just kind of leave it. But there is so many wonderful, exciting truths. God doesn't want us to be in the dark about what happens, so he's included things in the Word of God that we can know, and it's so much better than that. Kind of sounds, I don't really like playing the harp, so I'm glad that there's more to it than that. But, you know, when as a Christian, if I were to leave this world today and be gone, if I were to die, then according to the Word of God, I am sealed by the Holy Spirit, saved. My spirit would immediately go to be with the Lord. And as the poor man was carried to Abraham's bosom, some way God would carry my spirit to the heavenly abode where God is. And that's where I would be. Maybe preparing the horses, watching all of the busyness of heaven and the saints and what's going up there until the Lord Jesus Christ gets word to go and get his bride. And then I'm taking a trip back with the Lord Jesus Christ to meet those who are still alive, get my new body, and then for 7 years we're in heaven receiving rewards, the marriage of the Lamb takes place while the tribulation unfolds here on earth. And that's what we've been talking about. The judgment of the world, the judgment of the nations, the judgment of Israel, God's promises being fulfilled, and God taking back what is rightfully his. During that 7-year period of time, we'll be in heaven as Christians with the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of that tribulation period, Jesus Christ comes back, and then we come back with him. See, we're not just up there sitting on a cloud. God's got plans. He wants us to keep busy and to experience what it is to be in eternity with him. So we come back to this earth, and for 1,000 years we reign, we rule with Christ. And the Bible talks about the lion and the lamb dwelling together, and a little child being able to lead the wild animals, because the nature of this world will change. The curse will be reversed. And for 1,000 years we'll enjoy living on this planet in the ways in which God intended us to, with the Lord Jesus Christ literally reigning with us. At the end of that 1,000 years, though, things change once again. And there's a rebellion. Can you believe that? It's hard to believe, but that's what the Bible teaches. And we'll get to that by the end of this study. At the end of that rebellion, God once again puts things right. Doesn't last very long. It's just a little season. And then there's the new heaven and the new earth. I like new things, right? Most of us do. And so the plans that God has for us, you know, people hear about religion and church, and I'm not interested in that stuff. Yeah, I got better things to do, more important things to take care of. You only say that because you don't know. You only say that because you don't really understand. If you really understood the value of your soul, what God did to save it, what comes after if you're not saved, and what comes after if you are, you would definitely be interested. And so part of what we do is share the truth, come to understand it so we can share it with others so that folks understand what's coming in the days ahead. I want to begin here in chapter 18, starting in verse 9, and I'm just going to read through this, and as I referenced last week, we're going to see that the issue that the world is having, again, is that they are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It's not the only issue, but we see that really highlighted in this chapter, that they have chosen the things God has given to bless us or to encourage us, to give us lots of wonderful experiences. We've chosen to worship and love those things more than the one who gave them to us. Like I referenced last week, it's like when a parent gives you a gift. If the child, you know, if I love that gift more than my parent, well, that would be counterproductive. That would be the wrong response. Sure, we love the gift, but it also increases our love for the gift giver. Say, wow, thank you for this. That's why when the gifts sometimes are gone or taken from us, we can still have that joy because we still have the gift giver. And he's not done giving gifts yet. So let's read here, starting in verse 9, it says, chapter 18 of Revelation, "And the kings of the earth have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." And it'll be a very short and quick judgment that takes place on Babylon, as we've been studying. It says in verse 11, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thyan wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat, beast and sheep and horses and chariots." And then surprisingly, it says, "and slaves and souls of men," which unfortunately has also become nothing more than a commodity, something that we can utilize for our own selfish desires. And so as we read through even those verses, what we see is all those things we like being referenced. You know, the ivory and the cinnamon and the frankincense and all of these things. And what we're talking about is that mankind is consumed with consuming things upon themselves for their lust's sake. And this is what we worship. This is what we value. And really, it boils down to loving ourselves more than God or more than others. And pampering ourselves and indulging ourselves. And no, it's not wrong to enjoy any of these things. But when we put those things ahead of God, when we love and lust after those things more than anything else, now there's a problem. And so we're seeing a picture painted that this is the world that we're living in even now and that will come. And by the way, verse 13, any comments on that? I'm just curious. What's your thoughts on what it says at the end of verse 13? Slaves and souls of men. Have we abolished slavery? Does that even make sense when we read this? Yeah, that's right. Isaac? Yes, for sure. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, people are insane. Any other comments in regards to slavery? Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. Yep, amen. We are enslaved by many of these things, the fleshly pleasures and desires. So, and let's go one step back from many are enslaved. If you were enslaved, something or someone has enslaved you. So there are slave owners. Do you know that our sin can be referred to as a slave owner? If I submit to it every day, if I can't do anything without it, whether it's drink or smoke or something to the flesh, something that I idolize, something that I put ahead of God more than anything else, I might not talk to God, I might not read my Bible, I might not go to church or even think about God, but every day I'll do this. Well, that's your God. I know that sounds harsh, but the bottom line is, as a thinking individual, I think to myself, whatever I serve the most, whatever I worship the most, whatever I love the most is my God. Essentially, that's what God is. A God is who we worship. It's who we adore. It's who we come to before or in regards to anything and everything else. God is who we worship the most. And so slaves and souls of men, we are definitely enslaved. There are those who are enslaving humanity in different ways and different forms and different methods. And we know that, whether it's power or there's all kinds of vices out there. And so there are, but we also know there are other types of slaveries even in the world today. Slavery is not abolished. As a matter of fact, if anything, it's more prevalent than ever before, without getting graphic, because these are horrid things. But when you think about human trafficking, the sex slave trade is unfortunately alive and well and rampant, and it's driven by that wicked machine of pornography that saturates our society to no end. It affects us and infects us. And there are slaves on planet Earth today. And you can even go back to the old-fashioned rudimentary word, and I believe that's also true as well. Literally, people are enslaved. And what for? For the profit of others. And so that mankind can take advantage and utilize all of these things, including human beings, for their own selfish desires. How horrible that is, that happens. That another human being will take advantage of another human being for their own selfish desires and pleasures without any regard for that human's life. Just dispensable. Throw them away when you're done. That's happening en masse. And we don't even always recognize how it happens. You know what breaks my heart a lot of times is seeing a child actor, especially nowadays, because I understand it more. Anytime I see a child actor, you know, it's they're everybody celebrating this little kid that sang on a stage, and all of the half the world has seen them on television. It's so wonderful, and the videos go viral, and I think to myself, that child is probably lost and will remain that way because they'll be consumed with all the distraction, all the glitter, all the gold, until they become hard and corrupt and wicked and vile by the very industry that's getting rich off of their soul. And we see it all the time. Celebrities and actors and people that grow up and they're miserable and sad and broken. And the people that are rich, they don't care. This is the world that is going to be judged by God. And these things that we're reading, I believe, are what this world loves more than God. Fruits, the souls lusted after are departed from thee, it says, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. It's done. The cookies are gone. The kitchen's closed. Right? The tuck shop doesn't exist anymore. It's all over. And God has been taking things away. As we've been studying the book of Revelation, God has been taking things away. If you look at chapter 6 and chapter 7, the trumpets and the seal judgments and these different, you know, whether it's the trees or whether it's the life in the sea or whether it's the beaches or the mountains or the tropical islands, all those things that we want more than God, all those things that we lust after more than God. God's like, okay, you're going to see me. Eventually, there'll be nothing left for you to look at except for me. And again, if we ignore his grace, so be it. But we will not ignore his wrath and his judgment. And the reason for the patience is because he wants us to receive the grace. He wants us to be saved. God would have none to perish, the Bible says. He would have all men to be saved. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's us that casts ourselves away. It's God that is doing everything that God does do to save us, providing us with forgiveness and salvation. Even while we are enemies of him, he reaches out to save us. So, as we just read a few more verses here, these days, that we're reading about now, all of these luxuries are going to be gone. Verse 15, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. The system in which they benefited from is collapsing. And they see what they love the most is being taken from them. And this is the reason for the brokenness and the weeping. Not for the lives, not for the souls, but for what they're losing. Oh, no more of the good stuff. No more of the rich stuff. Sadly, saying, alas, alas, verse 16, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. And everything is gone. And all of those riches and all those wealths, you know, if you live for only these things, when these things are gone, when they're taken from you, what do you have left to live for? You know, it's a very empty, sad, hollow place when you find yourself without those things that have been distracting you, sort of stealing you away from what really is the most important thing, right? Anybody watch the Christmas Carol yet? I'm a big Christmas Carol fan. I like the different varieties, whether it's Mickey's Christmas Carol. It's Christmas, right? So I can say these things. Or the old-fashioned Christmas carols I really like. And, you know, that's one of the things that you learn in that. And in the end of the day, you know, working in that cold office and suffering yourself because you don't want to spend any money on that coal to enjoy is the wrong way to live. To For money, to live for stuff, it's just a waste of time. And in the end, you ain't taking it with you. It's all going to be gone. So just as we continue to read here, and then I want to open it up. Verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. You know, whether it's in chapter 6, the saints under the altar crying out, how much longer, Lord, until you avenge us? Or the prophets, or the apostles, those that lost their lives throughout the tribulation. And so here it is. God is avenged. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And here's just a couple of more verses that list some of the changes that will take place at the very end of the tribulation period, at the last 3.5 years, I believe. As things begin to either wind down in regards to God's plan or really build up in regards to God's judgment, it says, the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. Just as it said in verse 14, no more at all. It's done. You know, nobody's going to, well, I'll go grab the guitar and the trumpet and we'll go stand on the corner and cheer people up. No more music. The music is gone. The singing is gone. The celebration is gone. That jovial attitude and behavior is gone. It says it shall be heard no more at all in thee. No craftsman of whatsoever craft he be. Doesn't matter what it is. There's no one building anything anymore. No one making anything anymore. Productivity comes to a standstill. Zero. No reason, no purpose, no profit, no product. It says also, and the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants, the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And so we see her wickedness even in this last verse. And as we finish up this chapter, again, no music, no singing, no celebration, no weddings, no work, no light, no joy, no happiness. This is what the world thinks they want. They don't realize what they're going to end up with. But when you reject God because you want other things, you end up getting what you want. This is what it looks like. You know, those that leave this world thinking they're going to get what they want, I'll do, you know, well, who sang that song? I did it my way, Frank Sinatra. You know, I did it my way. Yeah, that's right. Okay, you can. God allows us to do whatever we want to. He doesn't force anyone into heaven. Can you imagine God? You know, there's people there that really hate Christianity. They really hate Jesus. They hate him. They would be so offended if God, you know, if they woke up one day after they died and ended up in heaven. All these Christians around, they can't stand them, what they talk about, Jesus all the time and the Bible all the time and all the frilly little things and the white and the purity and the angels and the holiness makes them sick. Can you imagine how upset they'd be if they woke up one day and found God took them to heaven? And so God does what we ask. You don't understand what you're asking for. Sometimes my children thought they knew what they wanted. Every once in a while, they would get it, and then they wouldn't be happy. Sometimes adults think they know what they want, and then they get it, and then they change their mind. I was wrong about that. God knows. He knows what we really need, and he does whatever he can to try to reach out to humanity, and that's what we do. Well, the world is getting what they want. Judgment. Verse 23, I'll just comment here, and then if there's any comments or questions, it says at the end of that verse, for thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And there's a lot made about that little phrase. And I think for good reason. The word sorceries translates into the Greek pharmakeia, the making of drugs, concoctions, potions, all of that fits into that word sorceries. And whether we realize it or not, whether we can recognize it or not, we live in a world that is saturated with sorceries, whether it's chemically induced, spells, occultism. There is deception and sorceries all around us. And this is exactly why it says, thy sorceries were all nations deceived. I referenced that last week. So if all nations are deceived, is Canada deceived? Well, you can disagree. Of course it is. Yeah, we know. We live in this country, and Canada is disassembled. And we might then speculate, well, I wonder how. Well, I don't think it's really hidden. It's really in plain sight. We can look at the different ways in which we've been deceived. If God is our only hope, do we live in a nation that appreciates and loves and respects and worships God? No. That means we're in trouble. That means Canada will be judged during this tribulation period. They will experience. There will come a day when there will be no candle, no light, no singing, no joy, no marriages, no craftsmen in the province of New Brunswick. Apart from all of the judgment and hellfire and brimstone and demonic violence that will also take place that we already looked at. It's the Bible is the true story. It's a book that tells us what has happened, what is happening, and what will happen. That's why we talk about it. God wants us to know these things. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And when you really think about that phrase, especially the word sorceries, because we can conjure up, you know, witchcraft and demonic activity, and we wonder to ourselves, could I be deceived? And the answer is yes. That's exactly true. If we are in the dark, the Bible says that Satan is involved in that. The god of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, so that the light, or lest the light of the glorious gospel shine in unto them. Satan wants us to be in the dark. He doesn't want us to know the truth. And by the way, there's still hope for those people that aren't saved. That's why Satan is blinding their minds, so that they won't believe. If they could never be saved, or if nothing was going to change, Satan would be wasting his time by blinding the minds of people, blinding their understanding to the gospel. Satan doesn't want them to come to know the truth. And they're deceived. So this brings us to the end of chapter 18. And I want to ask, is there any comments or questions, maybe, or thoughts on any of these things that we've looked at? The party is over on earth. By the way, we read in verse 20, rejoice over her, thou in heaven. The party on earth comes to an end. There is no party in hell. I don't care what, you know, AC/DC or any other person says. But the party in heaven is just starting. It really is. They're rejoicing. God is doing what he promised. But earth is a different story. Any comments or questions? Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, there's definitely some connections there, for sure. One passage of Scripture will remind us of another passage of Scripture and then kind of connect within our understanding and our learning and our growing. Amen.
Three times in the passage we just read, it says that
1 hour. Yes.
The kings stood afar off.
That's right.
The merchants stood afar off. The ships in the sea stood afar off. And so, like, no one's coming to help Babylon. And not just because it happened so quickly.
Right.
It's like losing all your friends while you're getting killed.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
You got nobody. Nobody cares that you're going down. They care about the riches that they're losing, but they don't really care about that. Like,
yeah.
God tells us, you know, come out of her.
Yep.
So we get more to get out. But, you know, they didn't want to go in. That's
right. You know, imagine putting all your eggs in the basket, right? And here you are, you've chosen to do things in opposition of the way God instructs and God commands. And now your religious support has crashed, it's gone. The Antichrist is declaring that he's God, everybody worship him, I'm the Lord, or die. You're literally battling demonic entities or experiencing the torment of those demonic entities. The world is in chaos. The oceans are blood. The seas are dead. The water's dried up. The sun is scorching. You've got boils on your body. And now whatever comforts that you could glean is also gone. Everything. Music, the weddings. And so all of those things that we depend on, those things that we worship, those things that we love, mankind in general loves instead of God, God's just taking them away. All those things in Romans, it talks about worshiping creation or the creature more than the one that did the creating, more than God himself. And yeah, we see that. Well, yeah, and there's a lot. So me neither. And all we can do is speculate. Babylon, some people suggest, could literally be a city. Some, and I'm just gonna throw these out there. I don't know. I'm just saying some people think it might be Vatican. It's declared it's its own country. It's some people say Rome, same place essentially, right? Some people might say Los Angeles or California or United States or New York, you know, and that there's all kinds of conspiracies connecting some of those things, but we don't know again. So it could literally be a place from which operations extend from, and a place that everyone wants to be at, and a place where indulgence and lustfulness is celebrated and elevated. But it could also be speaking Babylon, referencing a system. Essentially, the whole world is Babylon. The whole world is because now the church has been raptured away. The Antichrist is ruling, worship me or die. And I'm going to fix things, the devil says. And so the whole world, in a sense, the system of Babylon has saturated the whole world. Everybody has to do it. Everybody has to be involved. Everybody has to be a part of this system, whether they like it or not. And the rich men, the kings, the elite, seem to be doing the best until we get to chapter 18, where we find that even they lose out. The merchants and the rich men and the kings see all of the things that they're living for go up in smoke, quite literally, I guess. So it's, in a sense, it will affect the whole world, whether or not Babylon is the whole world or a place. It will affect the whole world. Remember when 9/11 happened? We all remember that. It's incredible that in some ways, now I know it wasn't a small event. I know, I don't want to be insulting to anybody. I know that. It was a big deal. But how much changed when you consider the size of that event compared to the rest of the world, even just the size of the location, a couple of buildings, in comparison to the whole world. And yet, we all remember that. Globally, the world remembers that. And so many things changed, just hinged on that one terrible incident. And so the whole world can be affected in that way. And so similarly, potentially, that's also what we're reading. So I know it's hard to understand, but the idea is that the systems that this world loves more than God crashes, comes to a halt. The luxuries that they idolize and love are gone. The profit off of the souls of men and everything else that we read about, they lose it. It's gone. No more access to that. Now what are you going to do? You lost it all. You've turned your back on the right way, and here they are standing afar off.
I think it's where everything runs out of. Like if the internet went down, all money would kind of disappear. Because we're mostly digital.
Yes.
I know we can get cash right now, but it's in your bank account. There's a number. You know? And so like it's not, you're not holding your hand. If it all went down and you wouldn't get money, then that's what I can get.
Right.
It would be like that quick.
Yeah, absolutely.
I think it's where if everything's economically going to be centralized.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
I agree. And that's sort of my sense as well. Whether or not, I kind of agree. Again, just speculating, I think it's both too. There is a location, there is a place, right? The big wigs got to meet somewhere, potentially. But also the system, the Babylonian system that saturates this earth, the system of choosing anything else and everything else except for God, the system of lust and pleasures and worshiping the Antichrist. This system will come crashing down. His kingdom will come crashing down. Sure, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's a good point. If there's a one-world leader and a one-world government, makes sense that there would be a location where that everything sort of extends from.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, absolutely. Yep. Sure. Yep. Coexist. We see the bumper sticker. Sounds such a great thing, right? It's like, yeah, why can't we all just get along? And as Christians, we are to love everyone. It's not about violence and war and fighting. It's about love and sharing. But there is only one God and one truth. And it's not a very nice thing to lie to people. So coexist simply is something we can't do. God wants to do it.
Now you can go to your computer and watch a film from anywhere in the world that has it translated into your language. But
Well, technology has bridged a lot of the gap, a lot of the gaps. I'm trying to do two things at once here. Just excuse me one sec. Many languages. I can't remember where I read this or seen this, but somewhere on planet Earth, this quote is on a building somewhere. I'll have to look for it. Anyway, it's along the lines of, I think it's in Brussels, but it's over the you know, the doorway of some parliamentary building somewhere, and it says, many languages, but one people. When I think about Genesis chapter 11, when God showed up and the people were being disobedient, so he dispersed them all and changed all their languages because they were rebelling against him, he said, you know, go, I want you to spread out and repopulate the earth and take care of it. And they said, no, we're going to stick together so we can fight against you next time. And so it's almost an affront to God where all these years later, the devil or the world is saying, yeah, we know what you did back there, but we're taking it back. Many languages, one people is, in a sense, saying to God, we're still going to do what we want. It's not wrong. Yeah. Yeah, amen.
So the same thing, whatever the technology is, you can use it for good.
Yep.
Or you can use it for evil. It's not the technology that's evil, it's the problem.
Yeah, I totally agree. Technology is not the problem. It's we are the problem. I mean, you could use many different examples to that. It's, you know, it's us. We're the problem. I love my indoor plumbing. I'm not against technology. I love being able to turn the light on. But we can, because of the corruption in our hearts, we can utilize that technology for wicked reasons. And that's what a wicked world does. So.
Well, it's like, you know, what we're told in the Bible. What many people quote this way, money is the root of all evil, which is wrong.
Right.
It's the love. Yep. And it's going to technology or anything else that we have. It's the love of that.
Yeah.
Superseding that, you know, the gratefulness that you have.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, the love of money is the root of all evil, not money. God played a role in influencing us and government and all those sorts of things. That's the way it works. And any other thoughts or comments? Yes, sir. Hmm. Sure, yeah. Yeah, right. Right. Yeah. Yeah, it goes back to just some reference to what Isaac said, that we love pleasure, those comforts, more than God. And when we lose those things, what is there left? And if that's where my love is, if that's what I worship, that's what I want more than anything, and those things are taken away from me, then life is horrible. You know, what's the point? But when God becomes the center focus, when he is everything, when Christ is the reason for living and existence and all my joy is in Christ, well, I'm never losing Christ. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, that's right. No, there's definitely a biblical principle, just in regards to what Isaac is saying. There's a biblical principle. Paul talked about learning to be content in all things. Godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. That's what the Bible says. If you can be content with what you have and love the Lord and live for the Lord as best you can, that's great gain. That's where value is. That's where our goals should be. But often we turn to the physical things, right? I got to have more money in the bank account. I have nicer clothes and a newer car and a bigger house. And those things aren't wrong. Sometimes God does bless us with those things. In fact, we are all blessed with those things. And that's great, and it's wonderful. Again, I appreciate indoor plumbing. I don't want to walk to work every day, you know, sort of thing. But at the end of the day, those are things that God has gifted me. The gift giver is more precious than the gifts themselves. And I need never forget that. In the end, the gifts will all be gone, but the gift giver will still be there, and he'll be given lots more gifts, right? All things new. Any other thoughts or comments here this morning?
Mm-hmm. Of course, he couldn't do it. And that's kind of how we are in this world. Like, I want to do this, but then when it comes to having to make a decision, we might resist. Whereas in Job, it was just completely taken away from him.
Right. Right, right.
And it's a close example as to how we should be. You know, like, okay, I came into this world naked, and naked I shall leave. But, you know, if you can see, it was still tough on him. Right? Still, the people around him weren't happy either.
Yeah. Yep.
So it's not easy, even though, you know, we say this is what we should do. I think that the world's got a hold on us in some way, and we have to keep fighting.
Sure, yeah. No, without question. I mean, this is one of the problems that each of us has, is being content with whatever the Lord allows to come our way. And that really only works if we know him. If we don't know him, then, yeah, I mean, why wouldn't you fight and scratch and claw to get some, you know, get a day of pleasure or comfort or food or whatever? But God wants us to know him to be saved, but not so that he can, right? Jesus Christ once said, you follow me for the bread, not for the miracles. Can you imagine? Christ, he's raising people back from the dead, and he said, you're not as impressed or interested in that as you are in having a full belly. He said, that's not right. That's not balanced. And so we need to be careful about that for sure. Job said these words. You mentioned Joe, and his willingness to not curse God and die. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And that, again, comes back to, if God is the centerpiece of our life, if he is the reason for everything, for existence, but also for what I do, and getting out of bed in the morning and wanting to please God and love the Lord and share Christ with others and grow my relationship with Christ. Look, we need to be actively learning more every day about who our Lord is, who loves us so much. He knows everything about us. He knows how many hairs are on our head. Not just because he's God, but because he's able and he's interested and he loves us. And he says, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. I know the plans I have for you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, literally wants a relationship with humanity. And you and I are a part of humanity, and we can nurture that relationship. I know the Lord better today than I did 2 weeks ago. I hope. I feel like I do. And I want to know him even better in 2 weeks from now. I want, as I walk through life, however long I have, I want him to become more important to me as I go. And that's what he's doing, and that's what we want. It's Christ is the centerpiece. Good comments this morning, and we're going to change gears again next week. We're going to carry on through Revelation here over the next couple of weeks. We're going to change gears as far as our morning and evening and talk a little bit more about some Christmas themes. But we'll stick with Revelation. We're going to work through this and get done the next four chapters. But again, we'll change gears a little bit next week and maybe go back a little bit to our former formula of reminding ourselves of what each of the chapters talk about. Chapter 19, one of my favorite chapters, because we see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is coming a day when the world will experience God coming to this earth, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, coming to this earth in a way that they've ignored, in a way that they maybe aren't anticipating. He's going to come as a thief in the night, and it's going to be impressive. So anyway, looking forward to sharing chapter 19. There's four alleluias as we begin that chapter. Alleluia, alleluia. There's a lot of joy, a lot of celebration here, and it's for good reason. Let's close. Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can learn these things, that you want us to know about them. And Lord, we just ask that as we continue to consider, think on them, and even in our own personal study, as we read these verses, as we study them and come to understand them, Father, that not only would we grow in our understanding, Lord, but that it would motivate us to seek out the one that we love, you, O Lord God, to live our lives in accordance to your will for us. That's the best plan. Nobody buys something new and then uses it contrary to the way the manufacturer said. It doesn't make sense. We want to utilize our lives the way that the life giver, our creator, you, O God, have commanded us to. That's how we get the most out of life, doing it your way. We thank you, Father, for Christ, for the hope that we have in him, and that salvation is a step of faith, for whosoever believeth shall be saved. For by grace are we saved through faith, not of works. So, Lord, I thank you for that. We thank you for that today. Bless our morning service as we worship now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, folks.